It's a privilege to be here. Nancy and I are so delighted to be with you. We're about 3,000 miles away from where the Lord has planted us, placed us. But it's good to be here. And I just bring greetings from a sister church. Last year when we came by here after a visit up in Washington, D.C., we just found a bunch of brothers and sisters we just never met before. And it was a pleasure to be with you then, and it's a great pleasure to be with you now. We had such a good time this last June with your pastor. He brought 5 or 6 outstanding messages from God's Word, and our people were blessed, and they've already said, when is he coming back? So he and I have been talking, and we look forward to the time your pastor can go over the Mississippi again. Now, I'm thankful that you have insisted that your pastor pay his phone bill. I'm just thankful. Because since he's paid his phone bill, and you've insisted that he do that, he calls me once in a while. Now, I have 2 good friends on this side of the Mississippi that call every once in a while, and I have the privilege of talking to them. One of them is down in North Carolina, and one is right here. And he calls, and we enjoy each other's fellowship over the phone, many, many miles away, and I appreciate that so much. I love your pastor. We've known each other about 11 years, and this last year, I've just grown to love him. The Lord gives us so many good friends, really good friends, and then he sends us some blessed friends. Down home, down to the heart, blessed friends. And that's how I feel about your pastor. Now, what a delight to be here. It was in special services, and that's one thing I really appreciate. This is no small thing. It's no small thing to have special services. I was blessed in special services, much like this, 26 years ago, when a man from Kentucky came out to Oregon in special services, and I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. That man preached Christ, and that's the first time in my life I ever heard the message of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. And I told my wife, I hate that man. I'm thankful after a season of time, he regenerated me, opened my heart, gave me peace with Christ, and I could call that man up, Brother Mahan, and say, I know what you're talking about now. And it is my delight, my privilege, and a serious business topic tonight. It's not business, I shouldn't say that, but I'd like to look, if you would with me, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and hopefully, my prayer that the Lord will make it worth our time. I enjoy going to good art museums. Now, some people's idea of art and my idea of art are 2 different things. I don't care for modern art at all. I see no reason for it, and some people do. I like to see a painting of something that was real or is real. It's a representation of that. It's a picture, a painting of something that is somewhere or somebody that is somewhere. I enjoyed seeing pictures or paintings of the men and women that were early Americans that led our country to begin with and see them. I read about them. I heard about them. But here is a artist rendition of the period of General Washington. We saw that in Washington, D.C. Paintings of some of the early presidents and men who cared about where our country was headed. I didn't meet those people, but here's a representation of them. To go into an art museum or an art gallery or a museum is interesting because we are privileged to do that. Well, I find in the Old Testament that there are many wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great work of grace on behalf of His people. Now, as we heard read there in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read one of those verses later, we find that it's a shadow. Many of the things in the Old Testament are a shadow. I want the reality. Now, do you have Denny's around here, Denny's restaurants? They're kind of like Cracker Barrels. And Denny's restaurant out in the West has a menu, and they've made the food, taken a picture of it, and put it in their menu. And it's attractive. My goodness, you open that menu up, and here's prawns or steak or strawberry shortcake, and they've taken real pictures and put them in there so that you get to see what you hope to get to order. And I have never seen anyone in my life take that menu and begin to eat it. Now, the pictures look good, but there's no satisfaction in eating the menu. Now, all of these types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament, as Brother Marvin read about there, those pictures of the sacrifices, they are menu, but the reality is Christ. They speak of Christ. They speak of the great grace of God. They share with us the wonderful blessings that we have been given in the sovereign God who rules and reigns this earth as it seems pleasing to Him. Now, there's types and shadows and pictures there, but the Lord opened my heart to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I have a relationship with Him that He created within me. I like what Donnie Bell told me one time. You've been given a new creation that never was around before. God created something in you. A new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, we have a picture that speaks of what God does for His people. But so often before what we find God does for His people, He shares with us what we are by nature. I like what Brother Mahan shared in his messages. He says, I always try to preach the three R's. Ruined by the fall. Redeemed by Christ. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible is filled with illustrations and statements about our ruin in the fall and our absolute necessity of God Almighty regenerating us before we'll ever be able to be in His privilege to be in His presence and not fear. We are privileged to come into His presence without fear after He has regenerated us. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, there is an illustration of this. The Old Testament brims with these illustrations, and here is one. The comparison of man's attempt to please God by his own works and God's way that He shares with us so often in Scripture, that we find the only way of peace, the only way of blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I would like to read verses 10 and 11. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it. Now Moses is speaking about what God is going to give national Israel when they enter into the promised land, but it is compared to what they had in Egypt in bondage. We have very little argument after the Lord has saved us that Egypt and the bondage that Israel had in Egypt is pictorial or symbolic of the bondage that we have in Adam and in our sin and in our very nature. And it takes an act of God, just like He did with Israel in the Old Testament. He had to shed blood, and he brought them out, the Passover, and brought them out and brought them into the promised land. God had to work that work. It was not on the effort of the people. Now He says here, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. Please take this comparison Moses is sharing. For in the land of Egypt, you are required to do something. And in the land of Israel, in the promised land, I will take care of it for you. Now he's comparing, he's sharing. He's given us a picture, a type, an example of what it is when we are in Adam and in our sin, what we do by nature with an attempt to appease God or please God with our own works. And that's what we do by nature. That's what I was doing when God sent somebody along who knew something about this book and knew something about the gospel and preached it in simplicity and in truth and didn't stop. He continued to go. He was not afraid of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, it is not as the land of Egypt whence ye came out, where you sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now there's so much difference between verse 10 and verse 11 about what was required of Israel in the land of Egypt and what God was going to give them in the land of promise. In the land of Egypt, it says here that they were required, if they were going to have food, if they were going to have a garden, that they were going to have to plant their seed or plant their plants, and they were dependent. It was of necessity, if they were going to be successful there, that they had to water it, and it uses the term here, with thy foot. Now, I'm glad, and your pastor came out and shared this with our people, and I knew about it, but he just brought it out to the open, you know, how important it is for preachers to share what the word means and what the words mean. Because sometimes we're stepped back a ways from when these words were originally laid down, and it's important, it's valuable for us to go and find out somebody that spent their time looking at these words and bringing them to us so that we can say, oh, that's what that means. Well, waters with thy foot. When I first read that, I said, what does my foot have to do with watering? But you look that word up, and it has to do with carrying water by your feet. Not a horse cart, not a wheelbarrow, but carrying water, buckets of water, over your shoulders, by foot, or it means to use a water wheel. Now, I've seen pictures in National Geographic many years ago when I go visit my grandmother of those countries over there where there's very, very little rain, and if they wanted a crop, they had this water wheel, and there was jars hooked to this water wheel that dipped down in water, came up and dropped it into a trough, and there was someone on there consistently turning that water wheel. And if they were going to have a crop, they couldn't stop, or they had to trade off. Well, the Lord is telling us here that down in Egypt, it was required of you, and you were into it, to work, to work, to work, to work, to work. And it was done by your feet. And, in fact, as we go on, we find out that these water wheels and this place of no rain, it was a great deal of labor was exerted by the gardener in Egypt to water his garden. And the gardener was required to bestow much cost and pain to his crop. But while in Egypt, the children of Israel were ditching and wheeling water, they were up to their knees in mud to bring water to their garden. Now that brought me to a verse that just triggered my mind. Psalm 14, verse 2, in the horrible pit, in the miry clay, working our fool heads off. The Bible is filled with, by nature, what we do. We try to promote religion. We try to promote it with God. And I don't know about you here, but I was, and out in Oregon we have people that are very religious, and they want us, me, to know about it. Now, I was that way. Very religious, and I wanted people to know how religious. All I'm saying is, I spent 48 hours in a row on the water wheel. Whoa. And people, oh my. You know, religious people love to pat religious people on the back and tell them how much water they've wheeled, how much water they've carried, how much water they've dumped, how much water they've put on the garden. And we all pat our backs over such things, and yet we find out that this activity that we have performed from our earliest year to down, I was 35 years old before I ever heard the gospel, all of that time that I had spent in religion and performing religious rites and doing religious things and saying religious things, performing weddings and doing a baptismal services and funerals and everything that goes with it, and saying these things will count dearly with God, I will surely be on the good side, to find out that they meant nothing to God. Now, when He converts us, when He regenerates us, He shares with us the great blessings of entering into Christ. I'll get there in just a moment, but would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. There is one thing about this labor and doing this work. It gives us a little bit of thought how great we are as we water the garden. Now, I don't know whether you have to water a garden here or not, but in Vidal's, Oregon, we're in the rain shadow of Mount Hood. Mount Hood is our tallest mountain. We can see it at any time out there. It's over 11,000 feet, and they call it the rain shadow of Mount Hood. Storms come across from the ocean, Pacific Ocean, go one-third of the state, run into the Cascade Mountains, which run north and south, come up there, and they're caught, and sometimes they're sent back, or they dump their rain before they get to us, and we get about 14 inches of moisture a year. Now, Nancy and I were just down at St. Croix, where Moose Parks is, and we got that much in a day. 14 inches a year. So I'm required, if I'm going to raise a garden, I have to water. Well, you know what that does for me? I've got people saying, whoa, that's a wonderful tomato, Norm. Look, it came out of your garden. Well, we got this idea that, yeah, wow, this is great. I raised the tomato. Well, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God didn't have them build trenches to water with, and He didn't have them water by foot. You know what He did? He sent the rain. We're going to brag on God then. That's the big change. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Before we get ahead there, Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. It shares with us these words. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. The scriptures share, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were of the works of the law. They didn't gain righteousness because they sought it by the works of the law. They were working every day. They were trying to serve God every day. And they did not seek it after faith, but they sought it after the works of the law. They sought to do it as they'd been doing it down in Egypt. They left Egypt, went over into Israel, and continued to do their water wheels. They continued to carry their own water. And God said, my people, when they enter into the promised land, I'm going to send rain. Who sends the rain here? And how much control do you have over those clouds? We have no control over the clouds. And it is God that sends the rain. So when it comes to God's special grace, when it comes to God's work of grace, we do not promote it, but He gives it to us. It is of His good pleasure that He blesses us with His blessings. It's not something that we promote in ourselves or an activity that we perform to gain it. It is because He chooses to send His people His blessings, and He calls it the rain of heaven. Turn with me again, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, it shares these words with regard to what we do by our natural man. This is what we do. This is the normal thing to do. I used to really have problems with people doing the normal thing. When the Lord saved me, I realized what it is to be an Adam. And people, I did. I was doing all of this, and it couldn't be corrected. The word, no preacher could correct it. No Sunday school teacher could correct it. I couldn't correct it. I was unable to correct the path that I was on by myself. That preacher that came with the gospel, he preached the truth and he preached the gospel, but he was not able to correct the path that I was on. Thank God he realized that. That he preached the gospel and he left the rest up to God. I had been in a group where they went through the form of preaching the gospel, and then they tried to get movement out of people. You know, that's unsuccessful. That's like going down to the water wheel and trying to promote yourself. All right, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. The scripture says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is God's faith. It's the Lord's faith that we're justified. It's not our faith even. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, God told Israel through Moses, the preacher, he says, this place I'm taking you is not like Egypt. In Egypt, you had to water with your feet. When I take you into this place, I will send you rain. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord shares with us here. We know what verse 8 is. But for it says, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. No doubt it was the idea and attitude of those Jews down in Egypt when they had a good crop to say, look what I've done. And usually I can imagine them saying, if they had a bad crop, God didn't bless us. Now, turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. As we think about these very things God shared with Israel when they were coming out of the promised land. I'm taking you from one place, and I'm putting you in a place where I'm sending rain. Notice this, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, shares this. He wrote it to Titus. I'm glad we get to peek in on his mail. We have his mail for us. Titus, the book of Titus, a little letter here, chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is over and over throughout the scriptures, we have this. It's not like down in Egypt. I will not take it like it was down in Egypt. You're in servitude. You're in slavery in Egypt. And when God created Adam, and Adam fell and represented the entire human race, you and I, everybody. I liked what the preacher said. He was talking about the total depravity of man. And he had to explain that a little bit. And he says, that means everybody, man, woman, boy, and girl, is depraved before God. And the lady caught him at the end of the service and said, you know, I've never doubted the depravity of man, but you put it right down to women too, didn't you? The total depravity. Adam fell, represented the entire human race, and put us in slavery. That's what redemption talks to us about. You can't be redeemed unless you're in slavery. The Redeemer redeems his people out of sin slavery. He brings them out of servitude. He brings them out of Egypt. He brings them out of the work. He brings them out of their own selves. This is what it is to have God Almighty come upon his people. It's going on there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, I understand that, but I'm the exception. There's no exceptions. This is one of those rules that there is no exceptions to. There is nobody that is outside of this rule, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. This is an activity of God. This new birth is an activity of an Almighty God. It takes the same power that it took Him to create the heavens and the earth for Him to create new life in a lost, hell-bound individual standing before Him, and He causes them to stand still so He can create the life. And they quit saying, it's by my works of righteousness, and they realize, we realize, it's by His work and His work alone. It is His work. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read the story, the account, the truth of a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was in Lodibar. Lodibar means place of no pasture. That's a dry place. No water. Dry place. Now, he's also broken in the feet. His nurse dropped him. He fell. But you know what? King David said, fetch him. He's over in Lodibar. We're over here enjoying the rain of heaven. He's over there in Lodibar, a place of no pasture. They can't even graze their animals over there because there's nothing for them to eat. It hasn't rained over there. But go fetch him and bring him over here. They went and fetched him. What a blessing. The Holy Spirit goes after us in our place of Lodibar, down in Egypt, where we're stuck in all our works, and brings us out of there with His great glory and brings us to the King. And you know what we say? Thank you, Lord. After He opens our heart, gives us the heart of God, creates new life in us, there is thanksgiving in our heart that He has brought us out of Lodibar and brought us to the place of rain. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11, I want to read that again. As we look at this side, the Lord promised them something. This land you're going to, where I'm going to put you, it's not like Egypt. Now, it's sad that in religion, people get people saved, and they put them back in Egypt. They put them back under the water wheel. Put them back under works. Put them back under this. And I was taught you had progressive sanctification, that the more you did, the better you were off with God. Thank God Almighty that He opens our heart and causes us to understand that all our sanctification is in Christ. That all our holiness is in Christ. That all our hope is in Christ. That He takes us out of that place we were born into and brings us unto Him. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. Now, I looked at that and I said, you know, this life the Lord gave us, there's ups and downs. Ups and downs. Hills and valleys. But, notice this, and drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, for every person he had ever heard of that left the gospel over tough times, he knew 10 that had left over good times. Oh, things are going great. You know, it's just a sign they never got out of Egypt. It's a sign they never quit working. Here, he said, the land whither thou goest, it is the land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Who sends the rain? Today I heard something and went out, and it is just whoosh, rain. Man, it was raining. Now, we get that on Eastern or Western Oregon many times. The rain of heaven, it comes from God, it is controlled by God, and it is sent by God. We have no control over the rain clouds. Now, we pray for them. We pray for rain sometimes. Sometimes we pray, Lord, would you hold back just a little bit? But we have no control over the rain. When the children of Israel entered into the promised land, God sent the rain. It was He was the one, and He told them that He would be the one to send the rain. He's the one that brought the blessings. The Lord is giving us another illustration. The Lord will water the garden. He must do the work far beyond our exercise of carrying water. He must give us a new heart. That's what He tells us in the book of Ezekiel. I'll give you a new heart. I used to read that and what in the world is He talking about? I was kind of like Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then when the Lord gives you that new heart and you recognize Him as the Lord God Almighty, we understand what it is to get a new heart. Now, when we get a new heart, the Bible tells us old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things. Now, not all things pass away, but all things become new. We have been given a new view of God. We've been given a new view of Christ. We never had it before. We couldn't comprehend it before. We never understood what sin was before. Oh, yeah, I stole cookies out of my mother's cookie jar. Or I've done some terrible, terrible, terrible things. We always say it's things that we did. But once the Lord saves us, we realize it's here. We are the problem. We sin because it's here in our heart. We got it from Adam. But we do it on our own too. And God said, I will make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now I have a new glimpse of what it is to be a sinner. But I also know what it is to have Jesus Christ as God. I never had Him that before. I knew about Him, but I did not know Him. I have a new view of heaven. I have a new view about this book. The Old Testament was history. There's a little gospel. And then we had lots of religion. This is the book of Christ. I have a new view of this book. He gave me a new view about this book. It is my delight to go reading in the Old Testament and find those pictures of my Savior and how He illustrates what He does with sinners, how He saves them with His glory and with His great sovereignty. We have the Valley of Dry Bones in the Old Testament. What an illustration. A preacher goes out there into the Valley of Dry Bones, and I have been places where there have been huge piles of dry bones. Now, they haven't been human. They've been critters. And I think as I go out there, this. God asked this man, can these dry bones live? And that man said, thou knowest. I don't know. To me, it's an impossibility. There's no way in this world. We came off of the plane there in Pittsburgh, came down several escalators, and here is a dinosaur put together. It looked like it may have had life at one time. But there's no breath in it. It's just a pile of bones some scientists put together. There's no life in it. That's the way we are by nature. We have the appearance of life. We have animation. We take in oxygen. We push out the refuse. And here we are going through life. And God said, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel said, thou knowest. And He said, prophesy to them. Preach. You know what He preached? God's free and sovereign grace. It's the only thing that will save people. He preached. Oh, there's a rattling. There's a rattling. The bones come together, sinew and muscle. And then God said, can they rise? The Holy Spirit came and breathed on them and they rose an exceeding great army. This is what God does for His people. He gives them life. We're just going through life with some animation, but we have no spiritual life. We lost it in Adam. And then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, again in verse 8, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. I've taken you out of Egypt where you had to work your fool head off, and I've brought you into the land where I will rain blessings upon you. I will give you the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. I will lift you out of the horrible pit and put you on the solid rock. I will do all of these things. And you know what we do? Nothing. He lifts us. He raises us. He moves us. He animates us. But we have no ability in ourselves, even after we're saved, to do a spiritual thing. It must come from God. I don't know about you, but sometimes my wife and I like to stand out and see that full moon rise. And it's coming up there and coming up there, and we turn to each other and give each other a smooch. It's just kind of romantic, you know. That full moon rising, bright, oh my, it's bright. But did you know it has no light in itself? It must have light given to it in order to reflect it. The moon has no light in itself. We have no light in ourselves. We're just reflecting the glory of God. We're just reflecting God's purpose of grace. And then, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. In the book of Hosea chapter 6, as the Lord once again shares with us the great promises of His spiritual blessing. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Nothing in our works. Nothing in any of the things that God gives us to do. There's only spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't work trying to get something. We work because we've been given something. We don't work because we're trying to get salvation. If that's your purpose, then you don't know Christ. But we work because He's given us something. And He's the King. And we adore Him. We serve Him. We attempt to serve Him. God give us grace to serve Him. Hosea. This wonderful book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. Now, I know what it is to be torn. Man, He tore me. When the word came upon, He tore me. He tore me away from my religion, tore me away from myself, tore me. I was going through the book of Revelation, talked about that great tribulation. I don't think I've had any greater tribulation in my life than when the Lord showed me that what I was doing was not going to be any good. That was my greatest tribulation. Oh my, what shall I do? And then He showed me Christ. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. And in the third day, He will raise us up. Now, there's some interesting words. I need to know more about that. In the third day, He'll raise us up. I was raised in Christ. That's glory, to be raised in Christ. I was buried with Him, rose with Him, sitting at the right hand of the Father in Him. Goes on to tell us here, though. And we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us. He shall come unto us. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. Now, He uses these terms several times in the Old Testament, the latter rain and the former rain. That means the last rain of the season and the first rain of the season. Over, we find in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. When it comes to rain, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to His glory, when it comes to His blessings, He says, I am the beginning rain and I am the ending rain. Nobody blesses you but God. Nobody blesses His church but Christ. I am the rain. And I am the beginning rain, and I am the ending rain. I am the ending rain, and I am the beginning rain. Don't trust anything else but the rain. When you enter the promised land, you'll enter a land with hills and valleys. But I'm going to send the rain. No longer will you be hooked up to a water wheel. No longer will you be carrying your own water. No longer will you be trying to water your garden alone. Now, I know there's boasting in that, but we boast in Christ. I love what he said from the cross. It is finished. Redemption is complete. And no man shall add to this. If you do, I think that's what he's talking about there in the book of Revelation. But don't add to this and don't take away from this. The word is really exhibited on the cross. So he says there in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 again, he says, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now I can only say what that man said to me in those special services many years ago. I wonder, what do you do now? He said, trust Christ and don't move a muscle. Now all the time before I was told to move a muscle. That's what religion tells us to do. Move your muscles. Come forward. Move your muscles. Pray. Move your muscles. Do this. Trust Christ. Don't move a muscle. I will take you from Egypt and I will put you in the rain. Brother Marvin.